Our Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 25, uses a parable to teach us the necessity of being prepared for the coming of the bridegroom, that is, of his return. And in that parable, you may remember the story, there are 10 virgins. 5 of them not only have their lamps, but they also have extra oil to fill their lamps if the bridegroom is delayed. There are 5 foolish virgins who have their lamps, yes, but they did not bring extra oil. They're not ready. And the bridegroom is delayed until midnight. And at midnight, the cry comes, and they've fallen asleep from weariness. The cry comes, "Behold, the bridegroom!" So they all get up and trim their lamps. But the 5 foolish virgins have their lamps going out for lack of oil. And the 5 wise virgins are there ready to meet the bridegroom, and they go out to him. And then they go back into the celebration, whereas the 5 foolish virgins have to go try to wake up somebody, a shopkeeper, at midnight and buy oil. And by the time they get back, the door is closed and they're shut out from the celebration. Of course, that parable, amidst 4 parables in the end of chapter 24 into chapter 25, these parables are teaching 2 main lessons. Readiness, preparedness, involves both waiting with alertness and diligence. Being alert, that is ready, and diligent, that is busy in the service of the King. And how can we be prepared? Is, in a sense, our topic this evening. How can we be ready for the bridegroom when he comes? Because he has delayed. It's been a delay of some 2,000 years. And many of us maybe are slumbering and sleeping and not even thinking the bridegroom could come today. And some don't have oil. Some are totally unprepared for when the bridegroom comes. What can you do to be prepared? Well, we're not going to study that parable this evening. We're going to go into Philippians chapter 3 at the end of the chapter. And one way in which this chapter, the end of the chapter, 2 verses, tell us to be prepared is to remember where is our citizenship, what is our hope, and what is our future. And this morning, we heard that we're to fix our eyes on things that are unseen. Well, there's some overlap. But I'm going to zero in especially this evening on one of those unseen things that we don't today have in our view. It's not going to show up on your TV set. It's not going to be on your computer screen. It's not in the news. But it's reality. The bridegroom is coming. So let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Let's just read the end of the chapter, verses 17 through 21. The Apostle Paul, writing to his beloved church there in Philippi, says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship," or to literally put it in the word order, "of us, the citizenship, in contrast, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself." And so if you want a title for the sermon, here it is: Oil for a Christian's Lamp. Oil for a Christian's lamp. How can I have my lamp filled and be ready for the bridegroom? And as we look at this passage, we can trace out 3 headings, three things, three thoughts that are very patent, very obvious in the text. And following the example of my esteemed brother, I've given some kind of cute alliterated titles here. The Christian's Celestial Citizenship. Secondly, the Christian's Eager Expectation. And thirdly, the Christian's Future Physique. All right? Celestial citizenship, eager expectation, and future physique. We see them in the text. But let's pray then and ask that God would help us not just to appreciate the truth contained in these verses and see them for ourselves, but also to apply it and live and be ready for when the bridegroom comes. So let us pray and ask for that help. Our Father, we come to you as those who are so easily distracted by the things of this world. We're so easily blinded. We're so easily taken aside. And are like little children, we are so bedazzled with things that catch our eyes. And we pray, O God, that you would help us, even this evening, not to look at things which are seen so obviously, so readily around about us, not to set our minds like those wicked men Paul tells us of, warns us of, on earthly things, but to set our minds, our hearts, our lives, our direction on those heavenly things which are real and which are eternal. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we open up with this first point then, the Christian's celestial citizenship, there's an implied contrast with the verses that went before, with the men that Paul warned us of. Many walk, he told us in verse 18 and 19, who are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and who set their minds on earthly things. Paul says, don't follow their example. Follow my example. Follow the example of those godly men that you've seen who are following the example of Christ, who set their minds not on earthly things, but are seeking to serve, to follow, to please him who is their heavenly King. Now you see, these other people that he warns them about are like the muckrakers of Bunyan's tale. Now, maybe you haven't ever read Pilgrim's Progress, one of my favorite books ever since I was converted, pretty much. And there in the second part of that tale, where Christian's wife, Christiana, up and follows him and brings the children along, and they're going to follow the footsteps of her husband, Christian, the pilgrim, going towards the celestial city, and they come to one of my favorite places in the book, Interpreter's House. An interpreter shows them a man in a room. And let me tell you, read the story for you, although I might modernize it, the English, a little bit. He says he brought them first into a room where there was a man who could look no way but downwards, with a muck rake in his hand. There stood also one over his head with a celestial crown in his hand, and offered to give him that crown in exchange for his muck rake. But the man did neither look up nor regard, but raked to himself the straw, the small sticks, and the dust of the floor. Now you get the picture. He can only look down. He's concentrating on what? Dust. Sticks. When you look down, you know, all you can see is your bald spot, but so you don't want to do that. You want to look up. But he doesn't even see there's someone offering him a crown. Now, what is Christiana's response? Then said Christiana, I persuade myself that I know somewhat the meaning of this. For this is a figure of a man of this world. Is it not, good sir? The interpreter answers, thou hast said the right, said he, and his muckrake does show his carnal mind. And where you see him rather give heed to rake up straws and sticks and the dust of the floor than to what he says that calls to him from above with the celestial crown in his hand. It is to show that heaven is but a fable to some, and the things here are counted the only things that matter. Now, whereas it was also showed you that the man could look no way but down, it is to let you know that earthly things, when they are with power upon men's minds, quite carry their hearts away from God. Muckrakers, they set their mind on earthly things. Can't even look up. Can't even see. Here's somebody offering to give you a crown for your muckrake. No, that's nothing. That doesn't exist. I'll just stick with my muck. That's the man of the world. That's what Christiana says. And Paul says, beware of such people. Don't imitate them. Many walk that way. There's some here who are muckrakers, preferring the muck of this world to the celestial crown that Christ offers. Well, you see, Paul begins now the contrast in verse 20 by saying, of us, the citizenship is in heaven. We're not like that. We're not to be like that. We're not to set our mind just on the muck of this world. We're to lift up our eyes and to see, as we learned this morning, those things that are unseen. We're to walk by faith in the midst of a world that, with its advertising, with its enticement of sin, with the devil seeking to draw us aside, the world and the flesh ready to go along after him. We're not to be like that. Of us, the citizenship is in heaven. However you translate this word citizenship, and there are various discussions in the commentaries, I won't go there, but whether it means the state or the existence as a citizen, the point is this. That's where your real home is. Okay? Reminds me of a country, or yeah, I guess it would be called a country gospel song I learned when I was in college, and it's kind of stuck with me. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angel beckons me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. That's what Paul, in essence, is saying to us. Your home, your citizenship, where you really belong, is in heaven. That's your place. So, the question is, where's your treasure? Where's your heart? Where are you looking? Are you just concentrating on raking up more sticks? You know, it's really kind of foolish, but that's the way of the world. We've got to get more stuff. And advertisers and motivators of men know that that's what men are after. More stuff, more prestige, more power, more possessions, more money. And you're going to rake up more. Oh, look how many sticks I've got. You know, I got more sticks than you've got. I've got more dust. I got more muck. Wonderful. Good on you, as the Australians say. Are you a muckraker? Are you lifting up your eyes? This isn't where I belong. This world's not my home. It's like, as Samuel Rutherford says, this is like a night in a bad hotel. You know? I can, all right, one night, it's just one night. You know? I can endure that. Just one night, and then after that, I'm back. I'm in my mansion that Christ has prepared the place for me. My home is in heaven. So don't miss the celestial crown. Dear friends, dear young people, old people, whoever you may be, look up. Don't just look at your muck. There's a Savior who is Christ the Lord, who offers you glory, celestial home forever and ever and ever. Now, just by way of balance here, I want to add this because I think I should. that this does not mean we leave our earthly occupations. Does not mean that we go like the Millerites in 1844 and climb up a mountain and just sit there and wait because, well, anyway, the Lord's going to come and our home is in heaven, and so it doesn't matter what we do on earth. No, that's not the point at all. Remember the other parables I mentioned in Matthew 24 and 25? It's not just saying be ready, it's saying be diligent. We have work to do while we're here below. That's what Paul said back in chapter 1. Whether I remain or whether I go home, to depart and be with Christ is far better. But God's purpose is for me to stay for now and work. And work for your good. And work in His service, whatever that may be. All right, now let's go on then to the second thing that Paul gives that will help put oil in our lamps and make us ready for the bridegroom. We remember this world's not our home. Our home is in heaven. We have a celestial citizenship. But secondly then, going back to Philippians 3, the eager expectation of the Christian. What is that? What is our hope and expectation, he says, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the eager expectation of the Christian. Our Savior is coming again. Paul, in writing to Titus, says this in chapter 2, verse 11 to 14, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. All right, so if you're a Christian, here's some basic instruction. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself, a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Watchfulness, diligence, the point of the parables of the Lord Jesus regarding the kingdom. Be watchful, be diligent. Serve your king. We expect, as we're watchful, the king is coming. But while we're watching and waiting, we're working. Because you see, this is the next great event on the calendar. Now, maybe in this year, you have some important events coming up, a wedding, say, or a baby going to come, or a grandchild, perhaps. Events that you eagerly anticipate, look forward to, and it's almost as if you can't wait for the page of the calendar to turn and that event to come. But you see, the next really big event, and I'm not taking away anything from those things, from those happy occasions, but the next really big event, some may be graduating next week, it's not graduation, it's not the baby, it's not the wedding, it's Christ's return. The best thing that's going to happen to this world is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter tells us that we are to be diligent as we wait. He says, 2 Peter 3:11 to 13, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, all that muck you're gathering, all those sticks and straws, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? Looking for, there's again this phrase, looking for, and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, what is the attitude then of the Christian to the return of Christ? Let's be honest. We talk about the fact Jesus is returning. You say, yeah, I agree with that. But what does it do for you? Now, in these passages, and I could turn to others, I'm not going to take all the time to read all the passages that talk about the Christian's attitude to the return of the Savior, but it is this same pattern. The words that Paul and Peter both use and others are words of eagerness, of expectation, of anticipation, of delighted waiting. The word, the Greek words used here in Titus, 2 Peter, elsewhere, speak of this joyous expectation. I remember Pastor Fisher preaching, it's 38 years ago, a sermon on the second coming from Titus chapter 2, and he used this description. The word waiting for. It's not just saying, when is my dentist appointment? Yeah. But it's like children waiting for their dad to come home from a long journey. And of course, it's great to have dad back. But when dad goes away on business, he always has something in his suitcase. And there's what we call in the Philippines, pasalubong, which means a gift when you come back from a journey. And so they're eagerly, they're there at the window. They know that the flight has landed. They're waiting for the Uber to bring them home from the airport. And they're at the window. And because they're not that big, they're on tiptoe at the window, just waiting. He's going to be here any minute. Tiptoe, stretched out, eager expectation. It's like kids in the car. Are we there yet? And how many times they ask. By the way, do kids ever get tired of asking, are we there yet? Well, here are the kids asking, is he here yet? That's the kind of descriptive term that, not just in this passage, but in many biblical passages, that's the kind of term that's used to describe this eager expectation. Our Savior's coming back. The Savior who loved us and washed us from our sins in His blood, He's going to come back. And even in the Old Testament, Job says, my eye will see him, and not a stranger, in my skin, in this same old boiled up, sick skin. I'm going to see my God. We're going to see our Savior. He's coming, the bridegroom. Midnight, maybe not today, maybe not this year, maybe this year, maybe tonight. That's the kind of expectancy of that the parables of Jesus teach us to have. Where is he coming from? Where he's coming from, as the passage tells us, from heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Jesus is going to come back from there. That's what the Lord Jesus himself told his disciples there in Acts chapter 11. In chapter 1, rather, verse 11. He said, they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing. Well, it's not Jesus telling them, the angels. Two men in white clothing stood beside them, and they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, the same Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. That's Bible, that's fact, that's reality. What does the world say? Where's the promise of his coming? Peter told us, mockers will come with their mocking. Well, there you are. I'm not surprised. Are you surprised? Mockers, we're told about you. Look up. Don't just look down. From which we eagerly await our Savior, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, why is he called thus a Savior here? Because that work of salvation will be completed. Our redemption, the last phase of it, will be accomplished. The old heavens and earth will be burned up, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth, in which dwell righteousness. And that leads us to the next point. When the Lord Jesus returns, what's he going to do? Well, tells us, verse 21, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. And so that leads us to the third point. What's the Christian's future physique? Because it talks about body, right? So you do your little search in your thesaurus and, you know, what goes with future? Well, there's physique. Well, that's close to an F. Future physique. What is our body going to be like? What's Jesus going to do in the day of resurrection? When the dead are raised and those who are still alive and remain at his coming, what's going to happen to them? Well, all the dead and those who remain are going to be changed. How will we be changed? Into conformity with the body of his glory. Now, there are a few things to notice in this passage. First of all, notice our present condition. What does it call our present condition? What we heard this morning, for those who were here, the outer man. Well, it calls it here the body of our humble state, or the body of our humiliation, the body of our lowliness. Now, without going over ground that we went over this morning, what does it say about our bodies? Well, if we look at 1 Corinthians 15, for example, we have a very descriptive passage that talks about this change that will take place, how Jesus will transform these bodies, and it talks about the humble estate and then the future estate. And it says in verse, for example, 42 to 44, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor." Sown as if planted in burial. "It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body." It goes on and talks about the natural, the spiritual, the earthy, the one from heaven. So there are contrasts here. What is our present estate, though, in the language that he uses? It's earthy. It's perishable. Yeah, we recognize that. Perishable. It's dishonorable. You know, whatever we try to take care of our bodies and we try to do the best we can with them, but it's a lump of clay. It's dust. It's dishonorable. It is, furthermore, weak. You know, the mightiest man, the weightlifter who can lift the most weights at the Olympic, you know, at the Olympics rather, he's still going to be crushed. He's still going to die when a Mack truck hits him. You know, it's weak. And it is natural. It's not spiritual. It's prone to sin. The outer man decays. That's reality. A humble condition, a lowly condition. Now, by way of, again, of balance, remember the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Because we're calling here the body dishonorable and earthy and all of these things, does not mean that we trash it, does not mean that we neglect it, does not mean that we don't take care of it. We do the best we can with the bodies God gave us, because the Holy Spirit uses these bodies as his instruments in his service. I remember hearing years ago of David Brainerd, who in his mission to the Indians would ride his horse, even on his horse, to the different Indian villages through snowstorms, through rain, and he ended up dying age 29. And apparently on his deathbed, he made this comment, or it was quoted to me this way: "The Lord gave me two things. He gave me a message to deliver, and he gave me a horse to ride. I've killed the horse, so I cannot deliver the message." Don't kill your horse. He's talking about his body. Take care of it. Do the best you can with it. And so we're to have the best, do the best we can to maintain the health and the strength of these earthly bodies as long as we can, to be the most useful that we can. But still, what is it? It's a humble estate. It's a lowly body. It's an earthy body. So that's where we are now. We're not going to worship this body. We're not going to have a cult of the body. We're going to take care of it, to use it, to keep it healthy, keep it going strong as much as we can. We're not going to worship it. It's going to change. It's going to go in the grave. Another one of my favorite stories, and you'll forgive me if I've mentioned this before, because when you get to be my age, people are a little more tolerant of repeating things. But John Payton, the missionary to the New Hebrides, when he was going to go and be a missionary there, and one of the old Presbyterian elders said to him, "John, there are cannibals there." He said, "Yes." "They're going to eat you." He said, "Sir, the worms are going to eat you." What's the difference? Well, it's going to go in the grave unless the Lord returns first. That's what I'm saying. It's a natural, it's a lowly, it's a humble estate. It's an earthy estate. But, and here's the point, what is it going to be? Looking back at Philippians chapter 3, Paul says he's going to change, he's going to transform the body of our humble estate into conformity with the body of his glory, his glorious body. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we can walk through locked doors, as it seems Jesus did, perhaps somehow, in the upper room there at the, after the resurrection? I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to say we're jump tall buildings with a single bound. But what does it mean? What can we say clearly in the light of the scriptures? Well, it means with this future physique, with this glorified body, there's going to be no more curse. That means no more disease or pain. Now, some of you are fighting disease of one sort or another. All of us, you know, we get colds, we get various ailments, and as you get older, they get more frequent and worse. But there, no more curse. Why is there disease? Why is there pain? Because of the curse. It's a sin-cursed world. There, no more curse. Revelation 21:4 says, "He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." Now just, some of you are healthy, never got sick, too grievously sick a day in your lives. But think about this, for those who have serious physical difficulties, no more disease or pain. That's something to look forward to. But more, in fact, much better, there's no more sin. 1 John 3:2, "When he appears, we shall be like him," transformed like his glorious body. "We shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is." How is he? He is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He's not a sinner, never sinned. Brethren, think about that. Your lips will never again utter a hurtful word that will cause pain and anguish on the face of ones you love. Never utter a lie. Not only like Home on the Range, seldom is heard a discouraging word. Never is heard a discouraging word. What lips will we have that will give praise to God? Ears will not listen to gossip, will not be attracted to filth. Ears that will be holy. Eyes that will never, ever even be enticed to look with lust. Hands that will do no evil. No fighting, no smacking of brother or sister. But those hands instead will be working. Working that which is good, serving the king. Feet that will not run swiftly to do evil, but will run swiftly to answer the beck and call of their great king. Boy, what a physique is that. A sinless physique. But furthermore, no more death. We read that in Revelation 21:4, but also in 1 Corinthians 15:42, it is raised an imperishable body. Imperishable. You know, your fruits, they leave there on the counter, you get fruit flies. They start to smell after a little while. Something's left in the refrigerator in the back there, and you open up the door, and there's a foul odor. Well, what would you be? No more perishing, not perishable. No more death. No more weakness. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Now, some, because perhaps of age, perhaps because of disease, weakness creeps in over you. And you don't have the strength, the energy you used to have. And you see the kids running around and you say, why is all that energy wasted on the young? then, raised in power. Able to do in the service of God all your heart desires to do. No more weariness or tiredness. For this reason, they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple. Day and night. Don't you need sleep? No, you don't. No more weariness. No more hunger or thirst. Revelation 7, 16 and 17. They shall not hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of the water of life. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Imagine, if I may say one more thing, no disabilities, no handicap. Those who have struggled with various physical infirmities, maybe even for life, like unto the body of his glory. If you again have been healthy all your life, enjoyed a measure of strength, perhaps that rolls off your back. But if you've been sickly, if you've been struggling with disability, in the body of his glory, like unto the future physique, this is what the Lord Jesus is going to do. How will he do that? Maybe you say, well, you know, people, when they talk about the resurrection, they raise all sorts of objections. Well, what if, you know, you were eaten by worms, and then those worms were eaten by a fish, and then some person ate that fish. Well, that person has your atoms inside. How is, you know, let's not be ridiculous. It says right here, by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. It's like, no big deal. Don't worry about it. He can handle it. To take the body of your humble estate, eaten by worms, if you fall in the ocean, eaten by fish and crabs at the bottom of the sea, he can handle it. He's going to do it. He will transform the body of your humble estate into conformity with the body of his glory by that same power. Now, as we wrap up then, what we have learned today. Do you have oil in your lap? Are you ready for the bridegroom when he comes? When the midnight cry comes, behold! There he is, he's here. Will you have oil in your lap? Don't lose your focus. Don't let the world distract you. Don't become a muckraker. Oh yeah, I believe. I'm a Christian, but I've got to make money. But I've got to take care of this. All right, yeah, we all have to live in this world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Don't be consumed with the muck. Don't be taken up with gaining more stuff. Don't let anything in the world choke out the good plant. Whether it is money, whether it is sin, whether it is relationships, don't let anything come between you and the Savior, from which we eagerly await a Savior. Now, when I was a young Christian, I heard in the college fellowship I was in some of the older believers debating about eschatology. What's eschatology? The doctrine of the last things, the second coming, and so on. And because they were debating, some of them with a bit of heat, I got the impression that whatever this eschatology thing was, I wanted to keep away from it because it's just a source of arguments. It's just a sort of boxing ring that Christians get into. And I didn't want to go there. But you know what? I missed out a lot. This teaching, scriptural teaching, is full of rich meat. And it will put oil in your lamp to keep you burning. As the kids' chorus goes, "Give me oil for my lamp." Well, here it is. It is contained in these three things. Where's your real citizenship? Where's your home? You know, people say, "You've come home." Well, not yet. Where's your real home? It's in heaven. That's where our citizenship, that's where we really belong, is in heaven. Furthermore, we've got something we're waiting for. Eagerly anticipating the return of our Savior. Oh yes, the gospel must be spread throughout the world. Oh yes, there are things that are going to happen. There are those events that will go along with it. It's a package deal, but still, it's coming. And we are to be ready and prepared for it. So in spite of persecution, here's oil for your lamp. Persecution. That's going to end. We heard of our brethren in Tajikistan earlier. Whew. That's not easy. Being hunted down as a political rebel just because you're a Christian. That's going to end. And you know how it's going to end? God in heaven laughs at those who rage against him. In spite of grievous falls into sin. Now, I'm not excusing sin. I'm not making light of sin. But King David fell grievously. And yet he was pardoned because he repented and he trusted. Dear friend, dear brother and sister, even that sin that so easily besets and entangles you, it's going to be gone. Keep your eyes fixed here. Look forward to that resurrection. In spite of physical difficulty and pain, it's going to be replaced with strength. In spite of depression, and some struggle with that more than others, difficulties of the inner man. How can I get up? How can I endure? How can I have strength just for another day? That will end. Joy is going to come in the morning. Fix your eyes there. There's light at the end of the tunnel. It's not going to last forever. In spite of mental deterioration, to age. Okay, I'll admit, my memory, I'm not even that old. But I don't remember things like I used to. You say, what is this? It's not going to be forever. And you know what? In heaven, the marvelous thing, when I see you all, I'll know your names. Wow. In spite of death. Yeah, that's not going to stop this. It's going to happen. Fill your oil, your lamp with this oil and keep going. And keep going. But friend, as we close, when the midnight cry comes, and it's going to come, he's here. The clouds will part as those angels told the apostles in Acts 1:11. And you'll see him coming with the clouds. Just as he went up, you'll see him come back. And every eye will behold him. It's going to be universally displayed. And as you're raking your muck, you're going to hear the cry, come to judgment. The great white throne will be set up, and all nations will be called before him. What will become of you? But you see, there is one standing over you with a crown. And he'll take away your muck rake and give you a crown. Why will you say no? Why will you turn your back on him? Is really the muck that great? You know it's not. Jesus says, come to me. He who comes to me, I'll never cast him out. Come, take the crown. It's free. It's grace. And he'll take your sin and wash it away. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words of encouragement to us. We heard words of encouragement this morning that we're not to look on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. And you've opened our eyes this evening in this passage to some specific things that we don't see now, but one day we will see them. We know it's coming. And so we ask that as we go back to work, go back to school, go back to our activities in the home this week, we would not forget what we have heard. That the day is coming when the shout will resound, the trumpet will be heard. The bridegroom, Jesus, is here. And oh, we ask that you would prepare our souls for that great day. Make us ready. Make us alert. Make us diligent in the kingdom. Help us even in our earthly occupations to use the world, but not as though we really partook of the world. We're here, we must live, but we're not of the world. Our home is in heaven. Prepare us. Make us those who would have such a heavenly aroma that it would be attractive even to men who are muckrakers. That it would cause them to look up and say, what's going on here? Use our testimony, use our words to be an attraction to the world. Oh yes, we know they will hate us. But still, you use these things to call men to yourself. The words, the lives of your people. Hear us and help us. And call sinners to yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.